Well, good morning, my friends. Here we are. We've just come through another Christmas season. The Christmas kettles have been stowed away for another year. A lot of our Salvation Army friends are saying hallelujah for that. The presents has been opened, and the turkey has been cooked, and now we find ourselves looking forward to leftovers. We've been celebrating the Advent season with the lighting of the candles every Sunday. But what do these candles actually mean? Well, here's a little refresher. The first candle symbolizes hope. It is sometimes called the prophecy candle, in remembrance of the prophets, especially Isaiah, who foretold the birth of Christ. It represents the expectation felt in anticipation of the coming Messiah. Hope. The hope of Advent, you know, is based on three promises. First, well, God is enough. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God came to earth to live among us that we might know what he's truly like and to give us an example to follow. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us that we might know forgiveness, and that which separates us from God might be removed. He rose from the dead that we might know we who believe in him have the promise of eternal life. And he sent us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to strengthen us, to guide us, and to be with us. And that means no matter what you're facing right now, God and Jesus, well, they're enough. The second, Advent promises the hope of forgiveness and a new life in Christ, no matter what you've done or what you've said, because Jesus was born and then he died on the cross, so your sins are forgiven. And because of that, the opportunity is there for a new life. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Carl Schultz. During World War II, Carl served as a Nazi soldier, but not believing in what he was doing, he tried to desert. He failed in his attempt and was captured and thrown into prison. Accused as a deserter, he was sentenced to die before a firing squad along with another man. Now, when the day came, both were marched to the outskirts of town to be executed. But unbeknownst to Carl, the orders were for all the rifles to be turned to his colleague in that very last minute, letting Carl live. When the rifles fired, Carl fell to the ground in shock. They picked him up and placed him back in prison. Months passed, and when the war finally ended, he was set free. He didn't have any place to go, and so as he wandered from one war-torn village to another, sleeping in bombed-out buildings and barns and drinking more and more to numb the pain. His last hope was his mother, but then he discovered that she was trapped in East Germany and then was shot trying to escape to the West. Upon hearing the news, he felt his last hope depart. He wandered to a nearby river, and over the bridge of that river, the intent was to throw himself into the water to end his pain. And as he was about to jump, he was stopped by singing, which coming from a nearby wooden building, and he heard these words: "When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills your life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay." Now, hearing these words, he moved closer to that building and he peered in the door, wanting to hear more. He heard the story of God's wondrous love for him and how his only son had died on the cross so that he could have life and have it abundantly. Then the missionary preacher said, "Christ says, 'Come to me all who are heavy laden and I will give you rest.'" And Carl came forward and he knelt at the altar saying, "God, if there was anyone burdened, it's me. I'm tired of this life that I'm living." And that night he went to the altar and he said, "Lord, if it's true that you can change the worst sinner ever, change me. And if it's true you can give rest, give it to me. And if it's true you can straighten out the most twisted life, straighten out mine." And when Carl got up from that altar, he was a new person because Christ saved him. Carl became a preacher and brought countless others to Christ with his testimony of what Christ can do. And that same grace and forgiveness offered to Carl is available to you right now. Advent promises the hope of God's love for us, given through Christ. Carl Schultz experienced that love. The second candle represents faith. It's called the Bethlehem candle, as a reminder of Mary and Joseph's journey to Bethlehem. Now, the incarnation took immense planning. A righteous virgin and a carpenter from an obscure town, a pagan emperor taking a census, a journey to a manger, the family lineage, all of these had to be in place and timed perfectly. God's timing is impeccable. We serve a great God, don't we? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. We love that little Christmas song, don't we? Now, reference to the little town of Bethlehem are like tiny threads running throughout the Bible. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, or Israel, was buried near Bethlehem. Ruth from Moab, who was the daughter-in-law of Naomi, was redeemed and married by Boaz, who was in this ancestry of Jesus. He lived in Bethlehem. King David and his father's family were from Bethlehem. Micah prophesied that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Micah chapter 4, verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler of Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So, how on earth did the Lord plan for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem? Now, the virgin in Nazareth must become pregnant by the Holy Spirit at just the right time, even before that dictator in Rome has decided to conduct a census, so that the birth will take place in Bethlehem as prophesied centuries before. The dictator in Rome must make a requirement of the census that the head of the family must return to his ancestral home to register for that census, and Joseph, being in the line of David, had to travel to Bethlehem. Now, Mary, who is pregnant, must deliver the newborn king in Bethlehem. He can't be born on the way there, before they reach Bethlehem, on the 80-mile journey. He can't be born on their way home. This requires some very excellent timing, don't you think? The Father sent his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, for one reason: for the salvation of all of us who would believe on him, you and me. Mark chapter 1, verse 38 says, "Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I've come.'" Luke chapter 5, verse 32, "I, Jesus, have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's why Jesus came to earth, so that those who are eternally lost, all of us, you and me, could be saved, those who would believe in Jesus, the Messiah. The Father did not send his Son just to show off, to perform some great neat trick of prophecy. The Father sent his Son for our salvation. Jesus came so that his death would be payment for our sins. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That was one of the great purposes of this entrance into humanity, to bring us to God. Jesus had a laser-like focus, redemption of the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Now, the third candle symbolizes joy. It's called the Shepherd's Candle. And the third Sunday of Advent, it's meant to remind us of the joy that the world experienced at the birth of Jesus, as well as the joy that the faithful have in reaching the midpoint of Advent. Now, God made sure one of his angels articulated to the shepherds that this good news of great joy was not just for everybody else. It was intended for all people, including the shepherds out of the town of Bethlehem. Luke's gospel records the message and the messengers that were sent. It says this, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with a great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is well pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, made known to everyone the saying that had been told them concerning this child. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondering them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to verse 20. You see, it brought God great joy to share this joyful news of the advent of the Messiah with the shepherds. They were the first to hear and first to witness the long-awaited coming of the Christ. God gets a kick out of doing things his way, that we may not boast. It's what the Apostle Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians when he said, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. Because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let no one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Well, let's not glaze over the fear that was present in the story. Their response of fear is what the shepherd's Christmas dilemma can be found. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. "But fear not," the angel said. "The Lord desired to give these people great joy," and thus the angel called out their fear right from the start. One of the strategies of Satan is to try to flood us with fear when the Lord desires to fill us with his joy, outrageous joy. Jesus, identifying himself as the Good Shepherd in John 10, speaks about this very thing. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep," John 10:10-11. Sometimes we're like the shepherds, though, who find ourselves flooded with fear and failing and falling into the trap of the evil one who wants to steal your joy. What's stealing your joy today? It is the post that you read on social media that put you into a negative light? It is the bills that greeted you in the mailbox that are overdue? It is the number that flashes on the scale that you stepped on this morning? It is hearing the update from another one of your friends that got the news you've been hoping to hear for what seemed like forever? Is it the quarterly report that was down below what you needed to be able to retire next year? Whatever the scene or scenario may be, you have a very real enemy that is doing all that he can to steal, kill, and destroy you and take away your joy. However, the good news of Christmas reminds us that we have a Savior who came to birth great joy inside of us with a life that leads to abundance, unaccompanied by non-necessary fear. And even if you don't always feel like this good news is meant for you, remember what the angel said. The joy is for all people. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people." That phrase, "for all the people," that means you. You and I are included in this opportunity to experience great joy, no matter how you may feel about that truth. This joy is for you. Bethlehem is for you, for me, and for all the people in the entire world. On the fourth week of Advent, the candle symbolizes peace. It reminds us of the message, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men," came right from the mouth of those angels. Now, peace is defined as the freedom from disturbance, quiet, and tranquility, but it's often in situations that are exactly the opposite that we are most recognized our need for peace and the power of the peace God provides. We see peace most clearly not in the abundance of noise, suffering, and conflict, but right in the midst of it. This is the world that Jesus came into. That song, Silent Night, conjures calm, soothing, and peaceful images in our mind, and it's often a wonderful 3-minute respite in the midst of our hectic holiday preparations. But that original Silent Night was not exactly very silent at all. The world was not at peace. There was a divide between God and his people. There was conflict among families and nation. There was political turmoil and Roman oppression in Israel. There was a demanding physical travel forced on Mary and Joseph by a Roman politician. And there was great unrest in the hearts of many. But in the midst of all this, Jesus came to bring peace. He came as the Prince of Peace. Jesus the Messiah was and is many things that the prophet Isaiah foretold he would be. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. But it's also important to remember that Jesus is not only the symbol of peace, he is peace. And the Prince of Peace offers that gift of peace this Advent season. This was part of his original birth announcement made by the angels. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly angels' host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, heaven and on earth peace." Advent is a season for allowing God's peace to infiltrate our hearts and minds as we prepare for his coming at Christmas time. And his eventual coming again. There's a bumper sticker that says, "No God, no peace, N-O," but K-N-O-W, "No God, no peace." Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Jesus brings and allows peace with God, our Creator. Our first and greatest need for peace is to be at peace with God. Our sin naturally separates us from God. From the time sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden, humans have been at odds with God. Our sin and his holiness are not compatible. They're not at peace. They're at conflict with each other. That's why no conflict on earth can compare to the need for peace between God and his creation, you and I, us humans. And it is the reason God sent Jesus to the earth that first Christmas. Through Jesus, we can be justified by grace through faith. And when we believe in Jesus and accept his salvation and forgiveness, we are at peace with God. The barriers of conflict and sin are removed. We are right with him. And in unity and identity and purpose. Let's pray together. Now, may the Lord God of peace give himself to you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Amen. May God richly bless you this Christmas season.